We're going to get started this morning. We're about halfway through the Baptist Distinctives. We're kind of shaking stuff up a little bit, just in case you're tracking with last week. Last week we had the beginning of the two ordinances. We dealt with communion last week, and because the baptism service will be next Sunday, we decided to put the baptism side of the two ordinances on hold until next week, so we're moving forward to individual soul liberty, which is today. And next week we'll hop back to baptism. So about halfway through, maybe that's an exciting thing for you, maybe that's a disappointing thing for you, but here we are. So here's where we have been and where ultimately we'll be going. Biblical authority, the first one, and that you should be able to see it by this point that that's beginning to leak into a lot of the things below it, and that's probably why it's number one, or the first item in there. Biblical authority, we want to go back to what does the Bible say about this? What is in the Bible regarding this issue, and what should we do? Shouldn't have a little council or get together and say, well, what do you think, and what do you think, and what does the church down the street think, or my pastor does this, or my dad does this. Ultimately, it's biblical authority. Then the autonomy of the local church will show up a little bit today as well, priesthood of every believer, two ordinances, baptism and communion, and now individual soul liberty. We have our key verse for this morning, and kind of sets the tone for really the rest of the morning, is 2 Corinthians 5:10. Don't bother turning there. We'll get there again eventually, but there it is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, and whether it be good or bad. And that kind of helps us with the responsibility here in trying to define, in fact, we'll define it in just a second, but what we actually mean by individual soul liberty, but this verse does a really good job of it. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us, for the things that we have done. What have we done with Jesus? What have we done with his son? But then even after that, what have we done, period? We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's get into at least what the definition is. It'll be a two-part definition. So individual soul liberty is this. Every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. That's at least a good start. We'll finish it up in just a second. But every individual, believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. And if you remember back to the introduction time that we did 5 weeks ago now, we dealt with some, and we'll hit it again today, that don't allow that. When you think of the state churches, when you think of Constantine back in 300 AD, everybody is saved. If you think of an Islamic caliphate, you don't get the opportunity to pick. What you believe in the religious realm is told to you what you're going to believe, or like, well, everybody in here is. This whole nation is, this county is, this state is, we're all this. Either put up or shut up and time to go, or worse. But, so every individual has the liberty to choose, but, let's look at that. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God, or from accountability to God himself. We have the liberty to choose, and the interesting part, which will be a majority of our topic or time together this morning, will be this. However, this liberty does not exempt one from the responsibility to the Word of God. Hey, I'm free to choose whatever I want. That is true. In fact, individual soul liberty might be better, or stated another way, choices and consequences. Or even individual soul responsibility. Hey, wait a minute. It was a little easier if it's just my pastor telling me what I have to believe and I just have to follow him and do whatever he says because ultimately God judges him. Well, yes, he does. And you. It'd be great if we could stand before the throne, the great right throne judgment and said, hey, Jeff, what did you do? And so I didn't do anything. I was told by the president that this is what I'm supposed to believe. So, you know, can't blame me. I'm just doing what I'm told. Individual soul liberty could also be said individual soul responsibility. All right, so what do we see in the Bible? Going back to biblical authority, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We want to see if there's any pattern in the scriptures, or anything maybe even that God does that gives us an idea of what this individual soul liberty looks like. Genesis chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, it reads this: Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, back in Genesis chapter 2 and around verse 15, we have what God actually said. Genesis 2:15 says this: And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, or mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is great because we start off with God giving a command. It even says that. Verse 16, Lord God commanded, and it gives us consequences. Verse 2, back in Genesis 3, verse 2, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And my point this morning isn't to go into Eve misinterpreting what the word of God was, or what the command was. But verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, so we already know what the command is. The serpent is asking, hey, did God really say, casting a little bit of doubt? Eve's reiterated the command. We've seen the command. And now we have choices. Adam and Eve are able to make their choice here. They looked at it. They thought it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. They took of it and did eat. Verse 7, And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so they had their, we already know what the command is. We already know what their choice was. They looked, they said, this is very good. I think I should have some of this. I want some of this. This is something that I desire. I'm going to take it. That's their choice. But we see some initial consequences. Consequences? Yeah. The eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They immediately see consequences in how they see themselves. Whoa, wait a minute. Could you imagine that moment just for a second? This is like a bad dream all over again. If you're in third grade and you have those bad dreams, all of a sudden you don't, it's like, where are my clothes? All of a sudden, everything is perfectly fine. I eat of this thing. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. We need clothes. Now, just thinking about this, it's just Adam and Eve, right? It's just a married couple. At the end of the day, but something has just happened. Verse 8, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So we've already seen consequences in how they view themselves. Hey, I'm naked. I used to be covered, but somehow I got this realization that I'm not clothed. Let me see if I can cover this up. But now here, by the time we get to verse 10, we see that they immediately see consequences in how they view their relationship with God. They had the command. They made a choice. And now they have the consequences. God, my relationship with you is not good. I need to go hide myself. I should not be in your presence. I don't belong here. God didn't say anything. He's the one looking for them. It wasn't a smite button or a big thunderstorm that said, You did bad! But the relationship's been broke. And they know it. Verse 11, And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. This is an interesting section because it's more of shifting responsibility. Remember what I said, with liberty comes responsibility. With liberty, you have, I want the choice, but not the consequences. This is exactly, you got the choice and the consequences, and you're not very happy with them. In fact, this is probably not a really good example of individual soul responsibility. It's probably more better termed individual soul blaming others. Right? It's not me, it's this woman you gave me, or it's a serpent. You had the liberty to choose, you also had the freedom and the responsibility that comes with it. So the Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A messianic prophecy for it's going to come in a couple thousand years. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Here are the consequences. They realized their own consequences, and then God laid down more. So why would we use this passage when talking about individual soul liberty? Remember, individual soul liberty isn't the freedom or liberty to do whatever we want. It is a freedom of choice and subsequently the consequences that go with it. Did God stop Adam and Eve from eating of that tree? No. Could he have? Oh, very easily. One, he could eat. Why did he didn't even have to put it in there? We're not going to get in that debate this morning, but he didn't have to put the tree there. It is God. He made all sorts of things. He could have put Mount Everest around, you know, a bunch of mountains around and said, good luck trying to get in here. He's the guy that invented titanium. He could have put a wall around this tree, almost anything, up to the sky. Any way he could have done to protect them from the... It's God, too. He has control of the wind and the waves. Strong breeze happens to come through on their way over to the trees. Whoa! What's that? And every time they get within 10 feet of the tree, a breeze blows them back. I mean, God didn't, but I mean, if we want to come up with some creative ways that God could have done that, he could have stopped them. But he didn't. Why? Because God gives individual soul liberty or individual soul responsibility. I give you the command. You have a choice. But you also have the responsibility or the consequences that go with that choice. And hey, I get to do whatever I want. Isn't that great? I'm an individual and I have this liberty and it's great. It is. But with it comes responsibility. They got the command not to eat of the tree. They had a choice. They looked and did eat. And then they got the consequences. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We'll look at a couple more this morning. First Samuel chapter 8. And these next two deal with the nation of Israel, not individuals per se, but I think the concept is still there in showing us who God is in this arena of individual soul liberty. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and starting on verse 1, and it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that would be money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, this is interesting, too. It's not the focus this morning, but if you want to look at the individuals with individual sole responsibility, they are Samuel's sons. Everything we know about Samuel being a great prophet and a great leader in the nation of Israel at that time, his sons could have been, Daddy Samuel said, look, this is how you're supposed to act. This is what you're supposed to do. It's not the focus, but there are two that decided not to walk in their father's ways. That's their choice. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken, or listen, unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's their choice. That's where we are. They were brought out of Egypt. They were brought into the promised land. We have destroyed foe after foe. We have gotten houses that we did not build and vineyards which we did not plant. We have been able to take this land, which we didn't do anything except basically walk into. We've seen God work. And even in this, they say, no, we'd rather have a king. We want to be like everybody else. If I was to pick on teenager, I would say that sounds like a teenager. But these are grown men, so we can't blame teenagers for all of this. Grown men do the same thing. No, I want to be like everybody else. That's their choice. The Lord said in verse 7, they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Let them at least know what they're getting into. So Samuel does, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground or to plant it and grow his crops. To ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to give them to his servants. And he will make the tenth of your seed, well, he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day, once you realize what you've done, you will cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So we already got the choice. The choice is we'd rather have a king instead of God. Just on the level, you're just like, wow, that's just an amazing statement. And God said, Samuel, listen to them. But make sure they understand fully what the consequences are. And Samuel just spends the last couple of verses going down through. The consequences are he's going to take your boys to do these things. He's going to take your daughters and they're going to do these things. And by the way, he's going to tax you. That's where the tenth of this and a part of that and your seed. And he's going to take that. That's what a king does. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles, unlike God, who has never done that before, right? Thank you for laughing. That's because that's a facetious statement. God has already gone out before them. The king is not going to be able to send hornets and destroy the enemy. The king isn't going to be able to get the stars down and do the fighting for you. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. And he continues on, but we'll end there. Again, the people have a choice. And this is probably the best, a great example of individual soul responsibility, that God has every opportunity in saying, no, I am your God. You will follow me. He doesn't. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. But he doesn't. It's not necessarily individual soul liberty, because it's an entire nation. But this is quite possibly one of the saddest portions of Scripture. The choice here is the rejection of the Lord. They rejected him from reigning over them. The consequences that they will cry out in that day, and the Lord will not hear them. No coercion by God, no refusal to let them have a king, no fight. It's by saying, I am your king. God sets a standard here for individual soul liberty. Your Bible is to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 34, says this. Jesus is speaking. If you have the red letter Bible, it's obvious, but maybe you don't. But Jesus is speaking there in verse 34 and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you, thy children, together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's an offer here. Follow me. Come to this haven under my wing where I have provided for you and protect you. I would do that. But the Bible tells us what their choice was. Verse 34, they killed the prophets, they stoned them that were sent unto thee. As we've been reading through the Bible, we're in the middle of the prophets right now, and Jeremiah is not having a good time. Not always having a good time. The other prophets are to come, and we'll see how Israel responded to them. The ones that God sent them specifically and said, I'm just going to ask you, come back. Follow me! But you would not. The consequences are there in verse 35. Behold, your house is left desolate. Individual soul liberty is not a thing devised by man or by the Baptist. It is a practice followed by God. There is no coercion here. There is no forcing here in these passages we looked at this morning. The answer is still this: an invitation, a command, but you have the choice. You have the freedom or the liberty to do whatever you want to do. But remember, there is consequences. Let's look forward at a couple more choices. We're back. We have a lot of passages this morning, and we'll try to get through them. Joshua back in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24. As we deal with individual choice, this should be a familiar one, a familiar passage to many. In fact, most of these passages will be familiar to us. Joshua 24. Previously, we're looking at how God responded. Now we look at some individual choices that we have. Joshua 24, starting with verse 14, says this: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Here's your choice. It's the same choice that God gives us today. Choose. What are you going to do? You look and evaluate what God has and what he has done and what he has done for you, specifically in the area of salvation. Choose. You have that choice, just like Joshua gave to the people that day. Turn forward to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and starting at verse 10. Familiar passage as we open the book of John, and it says, "He," this meaning Jesus, "was in the world." Excuse me, that's verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The choice here is to receive. Previously, Joshua said, "Will you follow after God or won't you follow after God?" This one, will you receive him or not? It's in essence, as you take somebody through the gospel and say, yes, they're a sinner. Yes, they need Christ, and they don't want, the penalty of sin is death, and that Christ has paid that penalty, but ultimately there's a decision that has to be made. It's still your choice. You can assent all the way up through the, yes, I believe, yes, I believe. Are you going to depend on Jesus for your salvation or not? This gives us a little insight, too, because we're familiar with John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Look at verse 13. "Which were born not of blood." You don't become saved because of your parents. "Well, my dad was a preacher, and my grandfather was a preacher, and his grandfather was a preacher, and I come from a long line of preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and people that sat in church, and this is great, I must be saved too." It's not by blood. Remember, the Jews were often, and Jesus, one of his great responses was, "If you're going to claim your heritage on this, I could make these stones into Abraham's children." It's not your heritage that saves you. That's not individual soul liberty. That's whatever decision was made generations before me is now affecting me today. Not in the realm of salvation, not in the religious realm. That's not how that works. "You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." If any parents here have children that are still unsaved, you already know this answer. As much as the will of your flesh is that your children would be saved, you can't will that. As much as your kids have already demonstrated for you, "I have my own choice, Dad, Mom. I'm going to do my own thing." As much as you would want to, as a parent, say, I'd love to just force this on you, son, this is a bad choice. Dad, I'm good with the consequences. I don't think you understand the consequences. It's not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. State churches won't fit here. I can't decree that everybody is saved. This is an individual soul choice. Turn forward to Acts chapter 17. A familiar verse, you've probably never thought about it in the realm of individual soul liberty, but here we are. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And this is talking about the Bereans. In fact, a side note here, if you ever drive past a church and see Berean Baptist Church, they get the term. Why would they name it Berean Baptist? Acts 17 will give you some sort of hint. They wanted to model themselves or be a church that lives after 1711. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is interesting because the Bereans understood this concept of individual soul liberty. The yes, pastor has a responsibility for God for what did he do with the flock that God gave him. But the Bereans also knew that they had an individual responsibility as well. You know what? We ought to search the scriptures daily to find out if what he said was right. We should search the scriptures daily to find out if what Jeff is saying is correct, or whomever stands in the pulpit. Every day. Knowing that they had a choice to follow God or not, they made the choice to make sure they understood what the Word of God was. Turn forward to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The great liberty passage, we'll probably hit a bunch of it today, but we won't go through the whole chapter. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 says this: one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is a great one because this normally starts showing up and look, I can do whatever I want. Well, yes. God doesn't come down and force that. I have a decision to make. The clothes that I wear, the length of my hair, what services I go to, how much I read my Bible, what I pray, what I eat, how I exercise, what cars that I buy, I have that. And in the religious realm, I mentioned a couple of those. Do I come to church today or not? Do I get up and meet with God or not? Do I pray or not? What do I do on Sunday or not? But there's a phrase here that's really interesting, and Pastor refers to, I've been in a couple conversations with him, maybe you haven't heard it, but I have definitely heard it out of his mouth. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is particularly talking about the things not expressly forbidden in Scripture, but I would encourage you to be sure to know what God has said. Pastor will say something, I think I refer to it later in my notes too, that can you stand before God with a clear conscience? With this decision that you are making, specifically in the religious realm, can you stand before God with a clear conscience? And if your answer is yes, I'm not standing in your way. I can't stand in your way. It's individual soul liberty. You have that freedom, but you also have that responsibility. You're the one that stands before God. I'm pretty sure it's later, but I had a pastor in Vestal that asked me this. So I was teaching adult Sunday school class, and one Sunday morning I woke up and I was just sick, mostly. I think I was more upset that I wasn't 100% ready for Sunday school. But that probably made me more sick. And I called them and said, I can't make it today, which is a horrible thing Sunday morning to be calling the pastor about, but I said, I'm not going to make it. And his response to me was this: did God tell you to stay home today? No, my body's kind of a mess right now, and I'm kind of nervous about the Sunday school lesson. It's really not that good. But he said, did God tell you to stay home today? The answer was no. He didn't tell me to stay home. But I had a choice to stand before God with that decision. I'm fully fine with skipping church today or not teaching or not fulfilling my responsibility because I am perfectly fine standing before God with this decision. And he brought it right into conclusion. You know, forget all the words and everything else he covered for me that morning. But I get to stand before God with that choice. Now, we've dealt with a lot of individual choices. The next thing we're going to look at is individual consequences. Matthew 16. This will probably sound like a broken record at some point. I think we're going to have to move a little bit faster. Apologize. Matthew chapter 16. I'll leave the references up on the slides, so if we go too fast. Matthew 16, 27 says this: for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Oh, there they are. God's going to reward us. Romans chapter 2. Exodus. Skip forward to Romans chapter 14. Fun with my projector today. Romans 14 and chapter 12, or verse 12, excuse me. It says this: So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Yes. Liberty? Absolutely. Accountability? You better believe it. Colossians chapter 3. You say, well, wait a minute. Most of those were, you know, written to unsaved people. Well, okay. Colossians is a book written to a church. Church of Colossae. Colossians 3, starting in verse 23. 23 and 25. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Oh. We will receive for what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we opened with this one, I'll just read it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Hebrews 9:27, a familiar one, I'll just quote that one for you. And as is appointed unto men, once to die. But after this, the judgment, that's obviously a salvation one. Look, after death comes, well, nothing. Right? There's consequences there. Revelation 20, we'll end with that, or we'll finish the section with that one. Revelation chapter 20. Starting at verse 12. And I saw the dead, Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My notes, I have this written as this is the ultimate consequence. At the end, this is the final judgment. There is no more. God opens the book. That said, how shall we live? I mean, it's kind of hard. We start a little bit with, well, wait a minute. If everybody's got their own responsibility, should we preach? Should we teach? You know, we got to make our own choices and we got our own responsibilities. And like, well, you should be familiar with this passage too, Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Yes, people have their own responsibility. But yes, there is something that we can do. Hebrews 10, 23 says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. And that's to us, you know, anybody that's following after God, that's the message to them. Hold fast to that. Don't deviate. And then, but what about somebody else? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That provoke is not that, you know, your little 8-year-old brother just poking you in the side over and over and over again. That's a provoking, or the don't cross this line. You've seen children do it. You've probably done it yourself. That's not the provoke there. In fact, actually, the word has some implication of inciting to a riot, which is also, I just love that idea. When we're inciting to a riot, people to do good works. That I would want to encourage them or motivate them, much like it doesn't take much for once the riot gets started, what happens? Wah! And people don't even know what they're doing anymore. They're so excited. They want to be a part of it. They're just going to. Could you imagine that with love and good works? I can't make you choose anything. It's your choice. But I have the opportunity as I'm walking with God to do what? Consider you and help provoke you, to push you, to encourage you to love and good works. Individual soul responsibility doesn't mean that I don't say anything. I can't make you. But I do want to encourage you to do what is right. To come alongside you and say, walk with me. To be somebody else that's also taking the same stand. It's doing the same thing. That points to the Word of God and said, do you see how this matches up? They ultimately have a choice, yes. But we can help them in that choice as much as possible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, so we'll be back a little bit, not very much from Hebrews. Second Timothy 2 and verse 4. Let me try that again. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul writing to his son in the faith, another pastor, encouraging him, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What do we do? I can't make the decision for them. But what do I want to do? I want to preach the word and take them right back to it. So the word of God says this. I know you don't want to hear it, but this is what the word of God says. The word of God says, the word of God says. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to correct, rebuke, exhort, encourage with the word of God. My parents couldn't make the decision for me when I was a teenager. Every week I would come in, it probably sounds a little strange being where I am today and who I am today, but every week I would come into church, we were about the third row back or so, that was our pew, that's where we sat. I would get in the pew and do this. Dad looked over and said, maybe if you went to bed earlier on Saturday night, you'd be more awake on Sunday morning. And I said, it wouldn't matter, Dad, I don't want to be here. There's a whole generation of us teenagers in that church. Kind of grew up, did some things, went to church, went to Sunday school, went to youth group. We did our thing, got jobs, went away, and just disappeared. Most of them never to follow Jesus again. It's a choice. Parents had some responsibility in that. But watch, every time that I had a problem, that my dad would say, well, the Word of God says, I'm like, thanks. The Word of God says, Jeff, God's Word says. So it came time for God to get a hold of me in basic training. The Word of God was right there. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have opportunity to always be spending hours a day when I got saved in basic training in the Word of God. But my dad said, the Word of God said, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So what about rules? Should we even have them? What about laws? If everybody's responsible, they say, well, God gave us laws, so let's not throw out the laws. God gave us laws. The Ten Commandments are some of the more popular ones that we know about. Talk to us about a relationship with God and our relationship to others. The first part of the Ten Commandments is our relationship with God. The second part being our relationship with people. God gives us laws, again, but we have a choice, right? The Constitution. Actually, our Constitution in this country is based on individual soul liberty. You have a right to choose. We can't make you. There is, if you remember back in the introduction a couple of weeks ago, we talked about state churches. The whole reason Roger Williams kind of left Massachusetts was like, wait a minute, you're preaching about something, you're baptizing babies. You're not baptizing babies. You're not a part of this. You don't believe what the state believes. The Constitution could have forced a national church on people. It did not. It does not. There are still rules and laws in that. Liberty is not an excuse to do what I want. And back to our original definition. Every individual, whether a believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. So how does this, Jeff, we're in the Baptist Distinctives, you just gave us a lecture on obeying God. All right. The command, the consequences, the choice that we have. Yes, well, how does this make a Baptist church distinct? Well, let's go back and, again, that rehearsing from that introduction, whether it be the Lutherans or, I believe it was Presbyterians and Catholics, early on in Middle Ages, coming out of the Middle Ages, had state churches. Not necessarily as in New York State or Pennsylvania being a state, but an area, a county, a group of whatever that landholding was and said, by the way, if you're in here, you are a, and nobody else gets to worship any other way. Constantine does that in 300 AD when he sees the cross and he said, you know what? Everybody's in the Christian church. You're all saved now. We again believe in biblical authority that that's not possible. You can't just wave your magic hand and say, everybody is. And some of that from the Middle Ages came over in the first couple colonies where basically, hey, at least we can be congregationalists here. And anybody that comes here and worships here, any church is going to be a congregationalist. This one's going to be Quaker. This one's going to be. We would be different from the Baptists because we believe that every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. Couple examples from missionaries even in the today. This was written, you live in a small Alaskan village where the Russian Orthodox priest and church rules and reigns. You have attended the little Baptist church in town but are promptly visited by the priest and told to never go back to that church again or ever to speak to those people again or you will go to hell. The last 50 years, that's still a reality. This one I kind of referred to already. In 392, Emperor Theodosius I decreed that Christianity was the only legal religion of the Roman Empire and forbidding pagan practices by law. It is our will that all the people who are ruled by the administration of our clemency shall practice that religion which the divine Peter the Apostle transmitted to the Romans. You understand that to be Catholicism. The rest, whom we adjudge demented and insane, shall sustain the infamy of heretical dogmas. Their meeting places shall not receive the name of churches, and they shall be smitten first by divine vengeance, and secondly by the retribution of our own initiative. So first God gets to press the smite button on them, and then we're going to come in and beat them up. Sounds like a great church. Everybody in here is going to believe what we believe. Anybody else is judged demented and insane. How does this make Baptist churches distinct? Going back to kind of the autonomy of the local church, doctrinal positions aren't or have not been handed down to us. We as a church have a responsibility before God, and as individuals, if you break that down even farther, have an responsibility before God ourselves. This one's interesting. I found this back in 2014 from Newsweek magazine. Let me read this. It's the beginning of an article. It says, Islamist insurgents have issued an ultimatum to northern Iraq's dwindling Christian population to either convert to Islam, pay a religious levy, or face death, according to a statement distributed by the militia-controlled city of Mosul. If you flash back in time, he's like, oh yeah, I remember when that was a town that was always in the news. The statement issued by the Islamic State, the Al-Qaeda offshoot, which led to last month's lightning assault to capture swaths of the North Iraq, and seen by Reuters, saying the ruling would come into effect on Saturday. It said, Christians who wanted to remain in the caliphate that the Islamic State declared this month in parts of Iraq and Syria must agree to abide by the terms of the Dhimma, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but you see how it's spelled, a contract, an historic practice under which non-Muslims were protected in Muslim land in return for a special levy known as the jizya. So you can stay here, you can do stuff, we'll protect you as long as you pay us a tax. Here's a quote, the announcement says, we offer them three choices, convert to Islam, the Dhimma contract where you pay a tax involving a payment of jizya. If they refuse this, they will have nothing but the sword. We believe in individual soul liberty. The Islamic person could come here and build a mosque right next door. That is their freedom, their liberty, individual soul responsibility, their freedom to do so. But they also need to stand before God. That's not something I get to choose. That's God's already said that. Every individual, it says, where was it? Believer or unbeliever has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. How about this? Infant baptism. This one's kind of easy because you scratch your head and go, well, what value is infant baptism? That soul, that baby, did not make a choice. That's being done for them. Individual soul liberty affects this aspect of our lives as well. Individual soul liberty affects us for Calvinism. Like, Calvinism, why are you bringing that in here? Because there's two parts. There's five-point Calvinists, and they believe in this acronym TULIP, and one of those things is irresistible grace. A fundamental tenet of Calvinism says this. It teaches that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save, the elect. And in God's timing, it overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, bringing them into faith in Christ. That this irresistible grace overcomes your resistance to obeying the call of the gospel and brings them into faith in Christ. That's not individual soul liberty. It's why historically, if you've run across it, we as this church don't believe in Calvinism. That'd lead you in some bad places. But from an individual soul liberty perspective, it doesn't fit. This is saying that here I am just sitting in the pew, I'm rejecting the word of God, and all of a sudden his irresistible grace comes upon me, and whoa, I got to get saved. There's nothing I can do. I can't change my mind. There's another one, besides the irresistible grace, is the unconditional election. It describes the actions and the motives of God prior to the creation of the world when he predestined some people to receive salvation, the elect. And the rest he left to continue in their sins and receive the just punishment, the eternal damnation for their transgressions of God's law. There should be all sorts of verses coming to your mind with this, and there's people that believe this, that God has predestined some for hell. There's no individual soul liberty here. You, even if you wanted to, you couldn't make that choice because you've been predestined to go to hell. Peter's going to tell us what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. There's no individual soul liberty in Calvinism. I don't have a choice. In fact, it really cripples a missions program when, who should we go and tell? I don't know. They're just going to be saved or not. There's nothing I can do. That irresistible grace is going to come on them and whoa! Or why knock on that door? They're probably just damned to hell anyway. They're not part of the elect. Send somebody to India? How do we know which ones are saved or not saved? How are we different? How does this look like in practice? I know I'm getting close to the end, but the Rhode Island Charter, when they founded that colony, had this as part of their charter. I'll read a little bit before we get to this quote. That our royal will and pleasure is that no person within the said colony at any time hereafter shall be anywise molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for any differences of opinion in matters of religion. They're actually setting out a true standard of what religious freedom is and individual soul liberty. It does not actually disturb the peace or the civil peace of our said colony. Here's the quote. But that all and every person and persons may from time to time and at all times hereafter freely and fully have and enjoy his or their own judgments and consciences in matters of religious concernment. You have that freedom in the state of Rhode Island, in the colony of Rhode Island when they founded it. There is no state church. There is no colony church. You have the right to enjoy, freely and fully have and enjoy his and their own judgment and consciences in the matter of religious concernments. If it comes to religious issues, you're the one that stands before God, not anybody else. What would that do for us? I would say, I, as we wrap this up specifically, I would say, I can't make you come to church. I can't make you a Christian. I can't change your life. I can't make you more holy. I can't make you righteous. I can't will it. I can't decree it. I can't in the next deacon's meeting come up with a whole list of things and said, this is what our church is going to be, and yea, verily we are. We have directions for where the church needs to go and places where we'd like to lead as we look to the Word of God and says, what does the Word of God have for us and where should we go according to where God's leading? Well, quite honestly, we can't force any of that. You are an individual. You have the commands of Scripture just like I do. You have the consequences that are written in the Scriptures just like I do. At the end of the day, one of the Baptist distinctives is individual soul liberty. And just like your child that has wandered away and has rejected the Word of God that crushes you, you can't make that child be saved. They stand before God. You can encourage, you can exhort, you can point them back to the Word of God, but they have to make that choice. And so do we. You will stand before God with your decisions. Your choices, you are free to make your own choices in relationship to God and religion. But you have consequences. No one else, not even your parents, your brother, your job, your country, will stand before God in your place. You will stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Today I would challenge you to evaluate your choices in the religious realm in light of this verse. You will stand before God with that decision. Going back to my pastor's comment to me, did God tell you to? Can you in good conscience do this? Many times I don't think that we fully appreciate what it's going to be like to stand before the judgment seat of a holy and righteous God. Yeah, God understands if I don't show up today. It's not that big a deal. Your choice. It is. I can't come to your house and drag you out. I know the value of being in church. I'm going to be here. I know the value of getting in His Word. I'm going to be in it. I can't make you. I finish with this one statement. What will God say when you stand before Him? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful that You have given us individual responsibilities before You, that You have given us clear commands, that we don't have to wonder and question, and Lord, clear consequences, to know fully what is before us. Oh Lord, help us today to have a clear understanding of the decisions that we make in this religious realm that we live. To have a clear vision of what it's like to stand before a holy God with the decisions that we make. Lord, help us to make wise choices, so that we can enjoy that time of standing before You, being able to enter into that fellowship and that relationship fully, instead of being ashamed and trying to hide. Lord, give us lenses to see the decisions that we are making, consequences that come with them. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Amen.